Well, I say good morning to each one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Say one of my favorite scriptures that I always share with the church at Harvest View, Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Isn't it exciting to be a believer today? Amen? I think the important thing for me is I can remember very clearly who I was outside of Jesus Christ. I can remember very clearly what it was like to walk in sin and in darkness and, boy, the pleasures of sin for a. And so today, as I stand before you, I want you to know something beyond a shadow of a doubt, that my desire today is to present the Word of God to you, and let us join together in one heart and in unity and see what God has for us today. I find it interesting how it so blesses me that we can go all over the place. And as somebody prayed this morning, I can't remember for sure who it was, somebody prayed this morning for the churches abroad, the churches that are on the other side of the world even. It's amazing that no matter where we're at in the world today, geographically, we serve the same God. Amen? I want you to know how big of a blessing this is to be here at this place, at this congregation, at this church facility. As a leader, it's very difficult, and I think your leaders, I think Mark would attest to this, that it's difficult to get away from your own church and go around and visit other churches. And so I count this as a very big privilege to be here with you today. And told the guys at home, I said, you're on your own, you can handle this, I'm out of here. And so I enjoy this very, very much. I'm here with my family. My lovely wife, I have the most beautiful wife in the whole wide world. I don't know if you guys know that or not, but I thought I'd tell you. I feel sad for the rest of you. You did the best you could. I love my wife so much. I can honestly tell you that I would not be where I'm at today as a believer, as a husband, as a father, as a child of God, if it weren't for Jesus inside of her and speaking that into my life at times when I was not walking with the Lord. And so I love my wife very much. Would you bless her, please? Amen. My children always tell me that when I get up in front of a church, please don't embarrass us. So my kids are over there somewhere. And because normally after I say something about them and we get out to the car, they say, Dad, seriously. It's those two words. Dad, seriously, did you have to say that about us? It's good to have you guys here. That's all I'm going to say, okay? I thought I would begin this morning by telling you why I deserve to be up here, all of the awards that I've won and the degrees that I have. That didn't take long at all, did it? I stand up here as a man that has fallen to the depths of sin. And I stand up here as one that does not deserve to be in the position that I'm in. You know, somebody said this, Matt, I believe it was Matt on the worship team, said this, I don't deserve to be up here. And I stand before the throne of God this morning with boldness because I'm not clothed in my own righteousness. I stand before the throne of God boldly this morning because I'm not clothed in my own holiness. The only thing that I do have to offer is filthiness and filthy rags and my failures. But what's amazing to me this morning, and I want you to hear this message of hope, encouragement, and exhortation this morning, but I stand here by the grace of God. And for the most part, I'll be very honest with you, I am where I'm at in life because I've learned from my failures, not from my successes. And I'm where I'm at in life because God is a God not only of chances, but many chances that he has afforded me the grace to continue when I did not deserve it. And this morning I want to talk about a God that is amazing. The title of the message is Walking in the Revelation of Heaven. And if you would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19, a bit of an unusual scripture to start on, but John chapter 19 is where I want to begin this morning. Because I want to talk to you about life. I want to talk to you about life that comes from Jesus Christ. And I am excited about that life that comes from Jesus Christ, because in the things that I was involved in and the sin that I was involved in, when the life of Jesus Christ comes through and he will capture your heart, there's something amazing that happens in the life. And God will take a life that is completely outside of the plan, will, and purpose of God, and he will realign it with his purpose. And I look at the scriptures, and the scripture tells me, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And as I look at that scripture, I say there's many times that I thought that I knew what my desires were. But as I learn to delight myself in the Lord, what he does is he changes your desires to his. And as I delight myself even in the difficulty. James chapter, first times that I, after I surrendered my heart to the Lord and I read James chapter 1, I said, what is wrong with the guy that scripture? James chapter 1 says, count it all joy. Who's going to sit back and say, Yahoo, when something falls upon life? Count it all joy when you fall into hard trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You know what that word patient means? It means cheerfully enduring something. I said, where is this guy coming from? And the joy that comes, trials and the testing of your trials. Have you ever noticed that test in school? That's okay. A little bit more. I didn't do so well in school. But when the test was put on the desk, the teacher a lot of times disappeared, didn't they? Those were the times during the test were the times when the teacher was the quietest. And I've found that in life, that walk through life, there's testing and that come, and during those, a lot of times, where are you at? Need you the most? When I needed you the most, where are you at? And the teacher is quiet because he goes away. It's the parable of the talents all over. The parable of the talents. The master gave the talents to his servants, and then he went away to a far country, and he was gone for a long season of time. And the reason that he left is because he was testing the faithfulness of what God has already put inside of you. And that's where the crux of the message comes from this morning, is what has God already placed inside of you? The revelation of God that already rests inside of you that maybe you're not walking in. What is it of your life and my life that we need to come into agreement with, so that the plan, will, and purpose of God begins to exude out of our very being? I look around at the church today, and I'm telling you what, we have become situational ethics. We have churches that whatever feels good, do it. We have become churches that if the going gets tough, the tough go home. And nobody is stand up and take a stand word of God anymore. We have families falling apart.
All right, let's try this again. Where are the men, women, boys, and girls that will stand up and take a stand for the truth of God's word? Where are the men, women, boys, and girls that will say, no matter what is happening in the world around me today, I want the life of Jesus Christ to exude out of my very being? If it takes sacrifice. And I've heard this so many times, and this just grieves my heart. Well, I deserve to be happy. You do not. I deserve to be happy. And if I'm not happy, then something is wrong. And if God is not blessing me the way that I want him to bless me, then I'm not happy. Oh, my goodness. Come on. Come on. John chapter 19. Are you there? John chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 34. One verse as we begin in the context of this scripture, as we get into this, before we begin to extrapolate the truth from this one verse. The context is Jesus hanging on the cross. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been crucified. He's went through the betrayal in the garden. And he's hanging on the cross. And I see this cross up here. And he's hanging on the cross. And things have come to an end. And as I understand the cross, I want you to understand just a little bit of what Jesus went through. As I studied this already in the past, I've studied how they were crucified and they were nailed to the cross, and they were nailed in such a way that if you can imagine nails or spikes going through your feet and then being nailed through your wrists on the cross, and you would hang there, and the pain that was in your wrists would be so extremely excruciating that you would begin to push yourself up with your feet. And then as you would push your weight up with your feet, the pain that was exuding from your feet would be so excruciating that you would begin to alleviate that pain and go down. And as you would go down, it would asphyxiate you and you couldn't breathe. And you begin to suffocate. And then when you would suffocate and you couldn't breathe anymore, then you would push yourself back up on the cross to catch that breath. And it was the most horrific death you could possibly imagine. And the Bible says that whoever hangs on a cross becomes a curse. And sin creates a curse inside of every one of us. And the curse of the Garden of Eden. So Jesus became that curse for us on the cross, so that the bondage that comes from the curse would be broken. And so he becomes that curse on the cross so that you and I can have life. And so Jesus is hanging on the cross, hanging there with the weight of the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future, weighing on his shoulders. And he dies. And the soldiers look at the situation and they say, we can't leave these guys hanging on the cross on the Sabbath day. And they look at the two thieves hanging on each side of Jesus. And these guys are still alive. And so I don't know what they take, probably some big club or something. And the reason that they reared back and hit him in the leg is so that they could no longer push back up to alleviate the pain in their hands. And so because they couldn't push back up, they would sink and asphyxiation would set in. And they would suffocate in a horrific death. And they go around and they break the legs of the thieves on either side of Jesus. And they walk up to Jesus and they look up. And Jesus Christ, is dead. He's dead. Our Savior died for the sins, for my sin. I think of all of the things that I have placed on him in that moment on the cross. And that's the context that we get to in John chapter 19, verse 34. It says, but one of the soldiers... No, well, let's back up. Let's go back to 32. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I find it interesting that the word water is there. Blood and water came out of the side of Jesus. Number one, blood that Jesus shed is for the redemption of our sin. Sin requires death. In the Old Testament, when sin was present in the children of Israel, they would bring an animal for the sin of atonement, and this animal would be killed, and death would happen to pay the penalty for sin. It talks about in Jesus, it says, not the blood of an animal, but the blood of the Lamb of God. Shed his blood once and for all. Never happen again. Doesn't ever need to happen again. And blood comes out of the side of Jesus Christ, but water comes out of there as well. And I say, what is symbolic? What is so important about the water that came out? Because the blood of Jesus saves us. The blood of Jesus is what buys us. The blood of Jesus is for the redemption of our sins. But water comes out of His side. Let me take you, if I could, to the Sahara Desert for about 3 days, and then I would like for you to tell me what is symbolic about water. I still remember when I worked with my father as a young man. I grew up in a household where my father was a farrier, or a horseshoer, for those of you that may not understand the term farrier. My father was a farrier for 49 years. And so I grew up in a household where we were around horses all the time. And I remember this one client that we used to shoe horses for. His name was George Bunn. George Bunn invented the Bunn-O-Matic coffee maker. He was a billionaire, had this great, big, huge thoroughbred farm in Springfield, Illinois. Illinois is where I grew up at. But I remember that we would get into their gators, you know, and we would go out into the back pasture, and we would go out in the summertime, and it was so hot. And we would go out in the back pasture, and we would go through 20 or 30 brood mares, trimming all of these brood mares. I can still remember very clearly at times when we would hop in that gator and we'd take our tools and we'd head out to the back pasture and we'd forget to take water with us. Oh, unverständig. Oh, by the time you got through all of them horses, you were about ready to just give up the ghost. I mean, you talk about thirsty and parched. And you'd be back there in the back 40 just sweating, and sweat just running down your face, and your shirt, you take it off and you'd wring sweat out of your shirt. And I can still remember with my Amish cousins going and helping them bale hay. I wasn't raised on a farm, so baling hay was actually something that was kind of cool to me. If I was raised on the farm, I probably wouldn't have wanted to bale hay. But I still remember at times getting up in the old hay mow at Grandpa's place. And we used to run around there and have all kinds of fun. But man, back in a hay mow where the hay bales are coming up, and you grab them things and you have to stack them all in the barn, and it's just stifling hot. There's nothing greater than having Grandma come out with a pitcher of water full of ice, and she pours you this glass of water, and you just start drinking this, and it's just so refreshing. There's a refreshing that comes that's just amazing. You can't, you know, if you take a drink of some kind of warm, putrid water, it would it'd be nasty. But this cool, refreshing water, you drink it, and it just begins to rejuvenate life inside of you. Jesus Christ, if you would, turn in John chapter 10. I want you to see this, because not only did the redemption for your sin flow out of the side of Jesus Christ, there's something else that happened. There's life that came out of His side. There's life that came out. There's a refreshing that comes from walking with Jesus. There's a relationship that happens that is unlike anything that you have ever tasted of before. The world cannot duplicate it. Nobody can match it. No other earthly relationship can match it. And then we get to John chapter 10. I want to start reading in verse 7. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, gave his life for us. He came so that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth so that we just get by. He did not come to this earth so that we would struggle over and 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 over with issues. He came, And when he died on the cross, right before he died, he said a couple words. He said, "It is finished." Everything that we need for life and godliness was accomplished in that one moment. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," what does he mean? What he means is, it's finished. It's literally that simple. And so everything that you need, when Jesus Christ says, "I am," when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the Trinity come together and the proclamation goes out, "I have this need in my life," or "I can't seem to overcome this temptation, I need," whatever you want to put in that blank, God says, "I am. And I am that through my Son, Jesus Christ. I am that." And so blood and water comes out of the side of Jesus, because not only does he want you to be saved, but he does not want you to get stuck at salvation. And by me saying that, by saying get stuck at salvation, you can't go through your life, your Christian life, saying, "Okay, I'm saved, that's enough." No, it's not. It's not enough just to be saved. If God has given you the greatest gift that you could possibly imagine, what did you do at Christmas time when you were a little child and mom and dad placed that gift in your lap? You unwrapped that thing, and when you discovered what was inside there, it was the thing that you had always been wanting. Oh, it's exactly what I want. I've wanted this for so long. Do you take that thing? Do you shove it under the bed and you never show it to any of your friends? Nah, not so much. You will take that toy and you will go around to all of your friends, and they come to the house and Cameron just got a new guitar. It's all he can do. "Guys, did you see my new guitar? I got a Gretsch." It's all he can talk about. Well, now he just bought a new car yesterday. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, he does not hide the car in the garage. Trust me. He has already had to go and show some friends. When you get that gift, you can't be quiet about that thing. You want to share that with everybody that you come in contact with. It's that free gift of grace. And Jesus says, "I have come so that you would have life and have it more abundantly." Well, now let's talk about what's so important about that life and why it needs to be evident in our lives. It says in James chapter 1, it says, when sin begins to do its work inside of you, when you allow sin to begin to do a work inside of you, it never starts real bad, does it? When the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death. I still remember this example back in school they gave in science class. This is a very morbid example, so please forgive me, but if you take a frog and you put a frog in a pot of hot water, that frog will jump right back out because it's too hot. And so you take water, please don't try this, okay? You guys are probably going to go home and do this and say, "Pastor Leroy said we could." Don't do this, okay? Don't do this. This is my disclaimer. Don't do this at home. You take a frog and you put it in lukewarm water and you put it under heat. And all of a sudden the water begins to heat up. And the frog begins to acclimate itself to its surroundings. And the water gets hotter and hotter and hotter until all of a sudden the water is so hot that it kills the frog, and the frog doesn't realize what happened. The same thing is true with sin. Sin never starts with its greatest heat. It always starts with just a little bit, and it sucks you in just a little bit, and it captures you just a little bit, and then it puts a little bit more on you, and then it puts a little bit more on you, and then a little bit more, and before you know it, it brings forth death. I want you to understand beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, because this is a very, very important point. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, out of his side comes blood and water, but there's something else that happened. 3 days, Jesus was in the earth. He was dead in a tomb. After those 3 days, Jesus Christ rose again. In the book of Ephesians, it talks about this in chapters 1 and 2. And in chapters 1, it says that Jesus Christ overcame death and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we, as believers, are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father as well. But Jesus Christ overcame death. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. The importance of Jesus Christ overcoming death, physical death, is a type and a shadow of the very thing that that verse says in James chapter 1. It says, sin brings forth death. I want you to know that our Savior overcame death to conquer the death that is caused by sin in our lives. And so you don't have to walk around in defeat anymore. This is the reason that there is victory. This is the reason that there is freedom from sin, is because Jesus Christ conquered the death caused by sin. And so we live in newness of life. And it's because Jesus Christ came so that we would have life and have it more abundantly. And He wants us to live in such a manner that we are ready and willing and able to receive that freedom that comes from Him conquering death. And I've had people ask me this question. They said, well, what do I have to do to receive that life? And the common answer is, well, you have to believe. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, that is the answer. But it's not the whole answer. Because the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. And so it takes more than just believing something to have it active in your life. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that there is a queen in England? How many of you believe that? Do you believe that she has authority in her country? Do you believe that people willingly submit themselves to her authority? Is she your queen? Why not? Because you don't accept her authority in your life. You do not willingly place yourself under her authority. And so because you don't, you believe she exists, you believe she's a queen, but she's not your queen. Because you don't accept her as your queen. The same thing is true with Jesus Christ. You can believe that Jesus exists. You can believe that God exists. You can believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is alive and well. But if you don't accept it and place yourself under that authority, it does not become your authority. You may recognize it as an authority, but it doesn't necessarily become your authority. And so you may believe that something exists, but let me tell you today that that belief has to take some action. And when that action happens and that belief comes under the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And see, here's another thing we should talk about. A lot of people love the fact that they can receive Jesus as their Savior. Oh, I love that. I love that Jesus is there to die for me and to shed His blood, but I really don't want Him controlling a lot of my life. You see, the word Lord comes from a Greek word that means controller. Jesus Christ wants to be able to control every facet and every part of our being. But that takes a surrender. That takes us willingly accepting Him as our Lord as well. We accept Him as Savior, and to me personally, I don't think you can separate the two. And so when a person becomes a believer, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's not some simple little prayer that happens at the altar. It's a complete surrender in life. It's a complete surrender to your lifestyle. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And so when we come under the authority of God the Father and we align ourselves under that authority, we know we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Then He is our Lord and our Savior. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When we were When we were with Gospel Echoes, we were at a prison. I cannot for the life of me remember where this prison was. I've tried to remember, and I just can't remember it. But I was up front. Me and the guys were up front. We were setting up our sound equipment. And I happened to turn around and look down the center aisle. And if you've ever been in prison, how many of you have ever been in prison on the good side of the law? I've been there on the bad side of the law. But you walk in prison and they literally have a church service that looks almost exactly like this. The inside of their churches look a lot like this. But this one had a center aisle. And I happened to look back down this center aisle and this big, massive black guy come walking down the center aisle. I can't walk like they do. But man, I tell you what, this brother was walking and he had purpose in his step. And I mean, there was joy exuding from his face. And he's about 6'4", 6'5". He was a lot bigger than I am. People say I'm short. I tell them my legs reach all the way to the ground. And this guy comes bounding down this aisle. And I turned around to the guys and I said, I got to go find out what's going on in his life. And I got up and I went down and I met him about halfway. I'd never met this man. He grabs me in this big old hug and greets me. And I said, brother. What is going on in your life? And he looks at me and he says, brother, I've got the greatest news. I got to tell you what happened today. I got to meet with the parole board again this morning. Oh, yeah? Okay. He said, this is now my second time that I've got the opportunity to tell them I don't want out of here. And I stopped and I said, what is your problem? You did what? He said, this is now, brother, he said, this is the second opportunity that I've had to tell the parole board that I don't want out of prison. Come again? Why would you not want out of prison? And he said, brother, you have to understand, when I came into this place, I was dead. I was dead. I have found freedom behind bars. I found freedom. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He has set me free. Brother, in here, in all of the years that I've been in this prison, the call of God, I've heard the call of God, and He's come down, and He's told me that I am to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He said, I stand behind that pulpit that you're going to stand behind, and I preach the Word of God to my brothers in here. And He said, I see lives changing, and people coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said, my purpose is right here behind this pulpit, and I don't want to leave this prison until God releases me to leave. And so I got the opportunity to tell the parole board again today for the second time, please don't release me because my work is not finished here yet. There was more freedom in that man's life than I find in a lot of churches today. There's more freedom in that man's life than what I had outside in so-called freedom when I wasn't behind bars. That's the life of Jesus Christ. In a life that has become active, that the plan, will, and purpose of God is so much more important than what you desire. See, that's the key. I lay down. We sing all these songs, all of my hopes, ambitions, plans. I surrender them into your hands. There's times I've sang that song and I'm like, I have no clue what I'm even singing. I don't even want to surrender. Come on, let's be serious, people. There's times that we go through the motions. I think familiarity steals intimacy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? Familiarity steals intimacy in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When's the last time that you've just sat down and taken time to let the love of Jesus Christ absolutely consume your heart? Where you've sat down and you've meditated on what He had to go through on the cross just so that you can live. But we're busy, aren't we? We're busy. We get caught up in things in life. And I'm telling you what, I have found as a pastor, I get caught up in even the good things. And even the good things that I consider good come in the way of my time with God at times. And I have to do like Jesus said in Mark chapter 6. I have to tell the multitudes. Mark, don't you find this? At times you have to tell the multitudes, you guys are going to have to go do your own thing for a little bit. I have to go to the mountain to be with the Lord. Because if we don't get refreshed, what do you minister out of? This is not just true for pastors. If you don't find refreshment, what do you minister out of? Maybe you just don't minister. But if you don't find refreshment in your relationship and your intimacy with Jesus Christ, you will minister out of the flesh because that's all you got. We have to find that time alone with the Lord. Children, I have to tell the story. You're going to give me a hard time for it when I get home. I know you will. Because I've told this story so many times. When we lived down in Florida, 5 months after we got married, we moved down to Florida. And I had a great fear of water. And I think probably a lot of it came because my mother said, whatever you do, don't ever go into the water until you know how to swim. Did anybody catch that? Whatever you do, don't go in the water until you know how to swim. Okay, mother, how am I going to learn how to swim if I don't go in the water? And so there was a fear birthed inside of me of water. My mother has a tremendous fear of water. And so I figured, because I don't think normally, very seldom have I ever been accused of being normal. I figured that if I have this big fear of water, I'm going to become a certified scuba diver. So I began to take scuba diving classes. And it's interesting. I would encourage anybody to do it. I loved it. And what you do is your first class, you meet in a classroom, and then you alternate from the classroom to the pool. Classroom, pool, classroom, pool, classroom, pool. And so the first test that when you, or your second class when you're actually at the pool, you have to pass three tests. And the three tests that you have to pass is you have to swim 80 feet underwater with no equipment on. You can't wear a mask, you can't wear fins. You just have to drop, can't push off the sides, but you have to be able to swim underwater holding your breath 80 feet. 80 feet is the width of an Olympic-sized pool. I practiced for months before I ever started this class, and I was able to go 2.5 times across in one breath. And so 80 feet, the reason they tell you you need to be able to swim 80 feet is because underwater you're neutrally buoyant, and so if you run out of air at 80 feet or 100 feet, they want you to know that you can easily make it to the surface. Second test that we had to do is swim 9 laps back and forth. I thought I was going to die. Man, that was hard. The third test is in the deep end of the pool, you have to tread water for 10 minutes. You pass those three tests, you get to go on in the class. Well, I became a certified scuba diver, and I loved scuba diving. You know how scuba diving is. It's the same as everything else. After you do something for so long, you can only dive so many artificial reefs before they get boring. And so because things get boring, you try to do new things. And so I got into cave diving. For a young man that was scared of the water, that was really dumb now that I look back. But anyway, a buddy of mine, we would go northeast of Orlando, and we'd go to this cave, and we'd go diving. Pitch black, had these big lights that you had to have to go underwater to see anything. And we went down, and we dove this natural grotto, is what it's called, and we began to dive down, and you look at your gauge, and we were down about 100 feet underwater in caves, under the surface of the ground. And we're down there, and we have a buddy with us. We happened to take a friend with us that time. And you, on your dive equipment, you will have this one little clipboard that you can actually write stuff on, or you learn a lot of, hand signals. And so we're down there about 100 feet, and this one passage that we had to go through, and this is before I was married so long and had enjoyed my wife's good cooking, but there was this one passage that you literally had to put your hands behind your back under your tank and flick your feet, and you would go through and you'd scrape on your stomach and your back to get through this little passageway. Now, underwater, for some reason, I was okay. You put me in a crawl space and I'll lift your house. But we went through this passage and we got down to the bottom and we're 100 feet underground, and the guy that was with us turns to my friend and I, points to our light and says like this. And I said inside, you're crazy. I'm not turning this thing off. And he says, turn your light off. Come on. We're 100 feet underground and it's pitch black. And he says, turn your light off. I flicked my light off. And for the next few moments, I began to suck air out of that tank really fast. It takes your breath away. Pitch black. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And so we're down there. We're sitting on rocks down there, 100 feet underground. Lights are completely off. And he said, before we turned them off, he said, sit there for 5 minutes. And we sat down there at the bottom of this hole for 5 minutes. All of a sudden, at about the fifth minute, the room that we were sitting in began to take shape. It literally took that long for light to filter through and our eyes to adjust to what we were sitting in. And all of a sudden, you begin to look around like this. And we were in a room that was about a third of the size of this auditorium. And you look around and you could begin to see shapes. And it was amazing. The view was absolutely incredible. And if we would not have taken the time to turn our lights off, we would have never seen what was around us the whole time. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, the same thing is true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have around us everything that we need in our life for godliness, for freedom, for strength, and yet we don't stop long enough to let it come into view. We're so quick. We want God to move right away. We want God to do things immediately. But there's times that we have to sit still and allow the light of Jesus Christ to filter through all of the darkness that's around us in the world today. And all of a sudden we begin to get a glimpse of how awesome and how magnificent He really is. And the daunting thing is, He's always there. It's not that something new happened. It's just that we've taken the time to recognize what we have. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. This is a passage of Scripture that I want to end on. Isaiah chapter 55. This verse has been a tremendous blessing in my life. There is a principle in verse 11 that I want to leave with you today, because I believe it's a principle that will change your perspective, and it can change your life if you allow it to. Isaiah 55, are you there? Here we go. Verse 11, so my word, let me start over, I apologize. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's two young men that I know very specifically in my life, in my past, that I was in the ministry when I seen both of these young men respond to the altar. And both of them responded to the altar, and after a long period of time, through much weeping and through much repenting. And these two young men were best friends. They both gave their heart to Jesus Christ. In the months and years after those two young men gave their heart to Jesus, I began to observe the life. And the one young man, his life just went, grew in the Lord. It was amazing to sit back and watch. The other one struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and is still struggling to this day. The other one is in leadership in the church. And I looked at that and I said, why? Two young men both responded to the same altar the same night at the meetings, revival meetings at the church. Why did one prosper and the other one struggled so bad? And the principle, I believe, is in this verse. We want life to exude out of our very being. We want to be that vibrant believer that when people talk to us, they walk away feeling lifted up and fulfilled, not the life sucked out of them. And here's the reason. The one young man, the Lord came and he said, "This is what I require of you." The Lord also came to the other young man and said, "This is what I require of you." Here's what happens, and I want you to catch this because I believe this is very important. Mark, I'm going to use you as an example. The Word of God comes down and it rests on an individual. God sends a word from heaven. The word comes down and says, "Mark, this is what I require of you." And it rests on Mark. Mark has a decision to make. The decision that he needs to make is, will I say yes to the word of the Lord or will I resist it? And when Mark says yes to the word of the Lord and he applies it to his life, it becomes a part of his character and it changes his very being. When his word is sent and it gets to accomplish the purpose that it has been sent for, it returns back to God. When it returns back to God, God looks at Mark and says, "He's been faithful with the word I sent. I'm going to send him another one." And he sends another word. And he says, "Now you have to choose with this word as well." God will continually send you direction. He will give you vision for your life. And the reason that I have seen people struggle so bad is because the Word of God comes and it rests on an individual wanting direction or surrender from the life. And the life says, "That's too hard. I can't do it. I won't do it. Too difficult." Well, let me ask you a question. When God comes and He places His Word on you and asks you for something and you say no, what happens to that Word? Does it go away? Absolutely not. It continues to rest on you because it has not been able to accomplish its intended purpose yet. Just because you refuse to give into it or you say no or you resist it does not mean that that word will return back to Him. It rests on you because it still requires you to come into agreement with it. And I've seen this in the life where people want to be so dynamic for the Lord. They want to be so on fire. They want to be used in the church. But they won't walk into obedience to the revelation of heaven. And when the revelation of heaven rests on an individual and they will not receive it, you'll watch that life begin to withdraw. You'll watch them become bitter. You'll watch them become angry, and you'll watch them and they'll start lashing out and they'll be against people and they'll start tearing people down that they see life in. And all of a sudden, verbally, they'll begin to tear down the leaders. They'll begin to tear down some in the youth that are on fire for the Lord or people in the church that they see the life of God exuding from them, and they'll tear them down because they feel terrible inside. If you want the life of Jesus Christ, if you want that abundant life, you have to learn to say, "Yes, Lord." The life that you see that is vibrant, that is moving, that is abounding, you will see that life. The word comes, it asks you for something, you say yes to it, it becomes a part of your character. Those prayers are sometimes, "Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. I have no idea how I'm going to be able to walk this out because this is so difficult, but by your grace, I will walk this out in obedience." And you begin to walk in faith. You don't know what's ahead of you, but the Spirit of God brings familiarity because He's the one that sets the path. And you begin to walk, and the Word returns because it's accomplished its purpose. Here comes another one. And that's the life that you will see that is a surrendered life that has life exuding out of it. And it's because the person has learned to say, "Yes, Lord. I will send my word." The Lord's going to send the word. He's going to send His direction to every one of you. He does it to me. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void." It's not going to go back until it has accomplished what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Jesus Christ came so that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But abundant life comes when we learn to say, "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. It's resting on me. It's hard. The testing of my faith is so difficult. But I say yes to it. I want that life. I don't always readily say yes. Come on. I'm just being honest with you. There's times that the Lord needs to take me to the spiritual woodshed and give me a little spanking here and there. But I want to have that life. I want to be that godly man that has life flowing through him because I've learned to say yes. Let me pray with you and I'll turn the time back over to Vern. Father, we come to you out of a grateful heart. Oh God, somehow you looked down from the splendor of heaven and you saw our need long before we knew what we needed. It even says in your word that you loved us before we even had the ability to love you back. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you saw what I needed in my life and what my brothers and sisters needed in their lives. And I pray, Lord, today that you would sink deep in our heart the desire to say yes to you and to your will and to your way. We don't know everything that's ahead of us, but Lord, that's a blessing in itself. Thank you that you guide and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust you today, Lord. We trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen.